All right, I encourage you tonight. It's very brief, the paragraph, but it's very important. Before I start in the heavy sections, I don't want to mix the ending of one section with the beginning of the other, so we tackle Revelation chapter 11. Just an introduction of chapter 11 is not in the paper, but I just let me review in your mind, see if you remember. In chapter 5 and in verse 1, the whole heavy thing start. And in Revelation, the book of Revelation, have three major things. They have the seals, they have the trumpets, and they have the vials. These are the three events of Revelation, and they are connected. And let me help you. Look at 5 and 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And so you have the seven seals of Revelation. They unfold God's beginning plan of the tribulation. And those are in chapter 6 explained. Remember in verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse. And then in verse 3, opened the second seal, a red horse. And in verse 5, opened the third seal. And on and on and on. And in verse 12, opened the sixth seal. Remember Revelation. Now, there's a parenthesis in Revelation 7 with the salvation 144,000 and so on. And then God move on in chapter 8, verse 1. I said that the seventh seal was over there. Now, the seventh seal doesn't close this. See, one seal, two seal, seventh seal, and the seventh seal opens. And they are out of the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets coming out. And we've been looking into those trumpets. In chapter 8, we have those trumpets. They went into the blaze. Now, we are coming to the seven of those trumpets, and the seven trumpet, you have the seven seals, the seven trumpet, and when these seven trumpet ends, become the seven vials, which is the very end of life, and the very end of life on this earth. So God has chosen three pictures, the seals, the trumpets, and the vials to give us the very end of time. And as you look into them, each one is getting more heavy than the other one. So we are in Revelation chapter 11 tonight, and we are from verse 15 to 19, and I read it for you slowly and make an emphasis, and then I go over those verses with you. This is not the closing, but this is the panorama of the seven seals will launch into the vials, but chapter 12 and 13 are parentheses, things that happen that you need to know, and then the very end comes. All right, here it is. In verse 1 in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, excuse me, and the seven angels sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. By the way, in the original language, the word sounded doesn't mean he did it. He keep on sounding. He keep on, it's called the aorist tense. Keep on sounding. Keep on sounding. The seven trumpet keep on all the way to the end. Never stop. Okay? So, and the seven angel keep on sounding. And there were great voices in heaven. Notice the place. Saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. The kingdoms of where? Of this world. Become what? The kingdoms of God. Save. And of Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Remember the we saw for the first time in chapter 5, the 24 elders. And verse 17, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, shall small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. Verse 19, and the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple. Now, this is the real action. This is no mystery. This is no fake. This is, we saw that temple of God on earth when the tabernacle, we see the temple, the ark of his testament, and there were lightning and voices and thundering and the earthquake and a great hail. So let's ponder in each verse and review these wonderful seven trumpet here. Now, the sounding of the seventh trumpet include then all that happened down to chapter 20 and verse 3. So if you want to see with me chapter 20 and verse 3, we'll tell you when that trumpet stopped sounding, okay? All the way to chapter 20, verse 3. And cast him, talking about Satan, into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a season. So the seventh trumpet is the panorama of the world until Satan finally is knocked down out of power. Okay? Now, number two I want to consider is when it sounded, John heard something. If you go back to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, this is what John heard, you know. And the seven angels sounded, verse 15, and there were a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this is the announcement that the time has come for Christ to take the kingdom. Now, this has been done before in the Bible. This is the establishment of God's kingdom, and because this is in heaven, it's not on earth, it's on heaven. Let me show it to you. Let's go with me. I don't put it in the paper, but just go with me to Philippians chapter 2. And here is a remarkable, in right on the section of Jesus becoming God the Father, in Jesus becoming a man, God becoming a man. You know, in chapter 2 of Philippians, you have the transformation of God the Father into the Son. Look at in verse 8, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in a fashion as a man, God as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, talking about Jesus. Now look, wherefore God also have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that promise, that particular statement by Paul is now coming to a fulfillment in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. That amazing statement, the kingdoms of this world, whatever kings are at that time of the tribulation, will become the Christ's kingdom, is coming now into effect. And God is saying, whatever promise has been, and the Son, they killed the Son, there was sacrifice on the cross, and God said, everybody will recognize him. Now it's coming to be true. Now is the time that this has come. So go back to Revelation point 3. The whole of this passage is then an anticipation, all right? For the saying of the 24 elders, look forward to the resurrection and judgment. In other words, what the elders are saying in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of God, in verse 16, the 24 elders, they sat before God, worshiped God, and they were saying in verse 17, we give thee all thanks, God Almighty, which are and was and art to become, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. In other words, God restrained himself, and then now God said, that's it, it's over. I take over the world, and I come into the entire world. Now, as you notice in verse 19, the whole scenario of the trumpet is in heaven. Now, you maybe read some books and they located these in earth or located these in Israel. But verse 19 said, and the temple of God was open in heaven. Now, when you read something like that, then you have to see that the scenario of whatever is happening is happening in heaven, all right? And it is no other place. Now, people locate this in different way to achieve different goals of the kingdom of God. But this is what it is. The kingdom of God is in heaven. What is interesting in my point five is it is there that John hears in heaven the trumpet sound and sees the temple of God open. It's amazing. Verse 19. And the temple of God was open in heaven. Now, remember this, that John was promised to live until the end. And so he's seeing everything until the end of the world. And he's seeing the temple of God in heaven. What did they have? A choir? What did they have? Pews? What did they have? And he heard voices and thunderings that accompanied devastation. Let me read it again so you get a picture. This is the temple of God in heaven. The temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thundering and earthquake and great hail. Now, I want you to see a glimpse of that in Hebrews chapter 9. If you move your Bible to Hebrews 9 and verse 4, you have a recall of the temple of God on earth. You remember the temple of God was on earth when the tabernacle was instituted. When the tabernacle was instituted, there was a pattern of the things in heaven. God did not just say, well, do this. No, God, whatever was in heaven, people had to do it here on earth. And look at here, Hebrews chapter 9. May I read from verse 1 so that you get an idea of what the author of Hebrews is saying? Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, we're talking about a heavenly sanctuary. He's a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now, here's verse 4. Which had a golden censer and the ark of the covenant. Now, why the tabernacle on earth had the ark of the covenant? Because in heaven is the covenant of God. Now, remember Genesis 17. When God made a covenant with man, what did he do? He put the on the sky the seven colors from one point to another, all right? And so you take a look on it and say, oh, it's not going to rain anymore. That was a covenant of peace, remember, after the deluge, all right? And so the covenant of God, God is not saving you at random. God made a promise that in his son people will be saved, and that promise is called a covenant, a contract. And it's right there in heaven. That's why salvation will never change. Because it's not in the hands of a church that the church authorizes you to be saved. It's in the hands of the temple of God in heaven. And then you are saved by God, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod, the basket. So the covenant on this earth was a picture of what God has in heaven. So point number five, I want you to emphasize this because you can read books called premillennialism, which determined that this was on Israel of the Jewish people. But verse 19 clearly said in heaven. And when the Bible says in heaven, the location is there. Now, point number six of my note is this announcement is preliminary to the great event that are to follow. and which will be the most remarkable and momentous that ever happened on this earth. From now on, the end is coming. And so I believe the Revelation 11 in verse 19 closed the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And those who not believe this, then they create something else. But this is the closing of God dealing and dealing. From now on, God is judging and judging and judging and pursuing the very end of the entire earth and the entire world. Now, verse 14 in Revelation 11 said this. This is the third war, and the second war is past, and behold, the third war cometh quickly. That include the chapter 13, 14, and 15 called the vials and other judgments all the way down. In other words, now there is no more stop. There is a parenthesis here. I have about a picture of how the church is saved with the women. But then from now on, the judgment of this world, God is carrying on his plan to the very end to close the era. Now, people put time on it, and they play with time. Now, I read many historians in the year 1300 and the year 924 who put time on it to this trumpet. Now we know this trumpet is 3.5 years. I cannot put time on it because, look, the trumpet is mentioned in chapter 10 and in verse 7. And there, the end of verse 6 says something to you. Look it. He said that there should be time no longer. And now look at verse 7 in chapter 10. But in the days of the voice of the seven angel, which the seven angel is the one who sound the trumpet, when he shall begin to sound, see, when he shall begin to sound, doesn't mean that he sound the trumpet and stop. He begin to sound the trumpet on and on and on and on. All right. The mystery of God should be finished as he had declared to his servant the prophet. The mystery of God was the kingdom of God. That was the mystery of God. What's the mystery of God? God has a kingdom. And now it's finished means it is. Now it comes to reality. Now, how long? For how long? No, it doesn't say. Verse 7 doesn't say. He said, in the days of the angel, when shall begin to sound, the trumpet sound, and God put no time on it. So that nobody can calculate absolutely anything on the issues of God determines judgment. We can say, if you die in sin, you go to hell. We can say that. But we're not putting time on it. We're giving you a chance and an opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus. And as long as you live, you have that opportunity. But when you die, surely in the scripture, we can say you have no more chance. Well, this is here. After the seventh trumpet, there is no more chance of repentance. That's the only thing I know. God is judging now. God is using his whole power to judge and to bring things into real crash so that he accomplished his goal. No timing. And verse 7 is amazing. In the days, plural. So that doesn't tell you when that will be. And it's interesting that it says, begin to sound. And it moves on in their sound. So it is implied then that the trumpet, the blast of the trumpet is a continuous, long, continuous trumpet sound until the very end. And these, to me, correspond to the book of Daniel. The ladies will study the book of Daniel tomorrow. Correspond to the book of Daniel on the last section of the week in chapter 9. It's just closing there, and there is where Daniel ask questions, and God said, close the book. Because Daniel is a guy who liked to work with numbers, and Daniel said, okay, this happened here. Daniel started making questions, and God said, close the book. And remember, chapter 5, Jesus was able to open that book. So what I want to say today is very brief, but it's very important. We have studied Revelation to here, and God is showing us all kinds of mysteries and all kinds of alternatives. But now it's saying, all right, until here, you saw the glory of God and the dealings with God. From now on, you will see the judgment of God. Because God's going to the end. So I learned a few things practically. Number one, I learned that the world is heading on not for good, but for bad. Because God is going to judge the world. Not to you and me who are believers, but God's going to judge the world. And it's going to be tough. And God's going to do things that you can believe it, as you can read in your home, chapter 12, 13, 14. God is going to really squeeze the world without giving it time to repentance. Amaze me, because you read the Old Testament, and each time the Israel disobeyed, God squeezed Israel. Israel cried for forgiveness, and Israel was granted forgiveness. But now no forgiveness. Why? Well, they have the son, and there are plenty of parables of Jesus where they have the son, and if you have not treated well the son, then God said he will not treat well you. So I pondered myself. I said, what if I'm there at that moment? This is far away. Some people said, what is this now? No, you had, this is far away. The world is beautiful today. We have a building where we meet. When we're talking about these, the Christians will be persecuted and put it down and so on. Those who live in the Soviet Union in the times from 1915 to the 50s or 60s know what this kind of suffering. We don't have any idea of how it is. But when that comes, the believers always will be secure in God's hand, and the world will be rebellious more and more and more. Look at verse 18. And the nations were angry. You think that the nations of the world will come to endorse God? No, we're angry. We remove Christ and the Bible from the school. There's nothing. The government will be completely, completely ungodly. Somebody noticed to me in the coffee shop, they asked me, what church does the President of the United States attend? So unfortunately, he justified himself that it's too expensive for the, cost $1 million, told me an FEI. I have an opportunity to talk to an FBI. Each time the president moves, costs $1 million a day to put custody on our president. And so the president, to save money, is not going to church. All right? I had no comment on that except to say that here, verse 18 said, the nations were angry and thy wrath is coming. In other words, they were angry, the God was angry. You know, if somebody is angry with you, you want to make peace, do you get more angry? No, you try to find a way to talk to that person and to reason with you. But the unbelievers will be blocked from reasoning. There will be no work of the Holy Spirit in them. And then the only reaction of an unbeliever is an anger against God. Very scary and very dramatic. The end of the world is no fun. The coming of Jesus is glorious, but the end of the world is no fun. It is heavy. And verse 18 is so clear. And the time of the dead that they should be judged. In other words, it's talking about Revelation 20, verse 12, when the dead will be resurrected. And they're angry. They have a glimpse that perhaps people will be judged, and they're angry that they will be judged because they are unbelievers. You think they will repent, but they will not. Repentance is always because of the grace of God. Repentance, people do not repent because they're scared. They repent because God moved them to repentance. That's very important. It is now and will be then. But now, when they cross the line of no return, this is what I wrote in my Bible, crossing the line of no return. After Revelation 11, goodbye world. There is no return to come into the hands of a mighty God. So may God give us a thought. Well, what do you learn, Gabriel, about this? This is what I learned. I have granddaughters. I don't have children. I'm jealous to know if they really believe in God or not. That's the most important part of all my granddaughters. Your children. You teach your children. And most of the people here in this church teach their children only Bible, but you teach education and so on. The most important, don't get discouraged, the most important part of the life of your children is that they know the Lord. That's the most important part. And the public school is negative, right? They will not teach it. I don't expect it. At least I expected respect, but sometimes you don't get respect for that. But the most important part is that your daughter, your son will know the Lord. And they love the Lord, they have safety. Now, it's good to have education and you perform in your life and you have to feed yourself and so on. Just a tool to live. Education is a tool to live, all right? But the real possession is that you really know the Lord. I really quiz Jacqueline to the world. I put Jacqueline really quizzing. And I hope to have Jacqueline with me a week in Cancun. And it's a vacation, but it's quizzing. Quizzing, what is she going to do? How are they going to do? Quizzing, what she knows. And each time I talk about my granddaughter, you can talk about your children. The joy of the Lord comes into my heart when I see the jealousy that she has for the Word of God. I thought, boy, God, you did wrong. Rather than a woman, you should make a man of Jacqueline. She will be a great preacher. Her pastor over there in Oregon said to Miriam, he said, I'm sorry that you have a daughter. She should be a man. She will be a great preacher. And she's an evangelist. She told me this story, how she carried tracts all over her, take the bus and say, good morning, gentlemen. And then she passing tracts in the bus and so on. And everybody was waiting for her the next day. And she had new tracts every day. She said, it is amazing. She said, they give me the seat. They respect me and so on. Tracts, they make a line over there to pay the bus. She goes to the line and she's put in the back and put tracts all over. She said, you know, the problem in Argentina, they had no the Lord. Well, when a child do that, then you said, my job is fulfilled. My daughter, you know, generation times generations. Remember 1 Timothy 2:2, the things you know, you pass it to the next. That they know, they pass it to others. And that's, Church of God, that's the joy that we have. The judgment is coming. I'm not panic. Let it come. I'll be with God. All right? But again, the picture. When somebody gets saved, it's not because he's smart or not smart. It's not because of the preacher. It's because of the grace of God. And you never know what God's going to use to save somebody. So I know what God uses. Right in my hand, the Bible. If this church or any Sunday school class of our church do not use the Bible, you will not have salvation. I was so emotional this morning when Ada picked up the floor. Ada came as an unbeliever to our class. In the worst situation of her life, she had no parents. They were assassinated in El Salvador, and the American government gave her the state of refugee, and she came alone. She said, tell me this story, Pastor. I know nothing. I have only one grandfather who told me about God in the Bible, in a letter. And she got a Bible. And she came with an old Bible to our class. And from there on, Alfredo was instrumental in bringing in. And the husband became a heavy Catholic, so I got my Catholic Bible out and offered to him to read it. He read it, he was shocked, and I was shocked that he read it and believed. And so I said, Lord, thank you. That's the value of our church. The new building, the new windows, and these are incidentals. The real value is that people will come and be saved. The real value of your life is not your car, it's not your house, that your children may believe. If you can sit at the table and pray and hold hands with your children, and you know that they believe me, you are the most blessed person in the entire world. Pray that their children will believe. That is the key. So Revelation 11 closes all the alternatives and opens the judgment of God. Those who are saved will be saved forever. Those who are not saved will be judged forever. What a sad moment in the life of this world. Any question before I close in prayer? Any question you have? I don't know the answer. I know Deborah will have a question. Okay, here it is. Okay, tell me.
Why is it that they're going to release Satan again? Why is it that they have to release him again, Satan?
Satan, that you're getting ahead of me in chapter 20. Okay, Satan is Locke. And then the release, this is, I'm really ahead. I'm studying chapter 20. Here's what it is. Satan is locked, and then the release is for judgment. It's not that he will be active again. And we're going to look at Revelation 20 at the very end, how this match with that. Satan will be condemned, and the only release is to be judged. I learned that in the court, asking for a brother, how is going to be done in this and the other? And the judge said to me, well, we cannot judge a person who is inside. The person has to be momentarily released according to law, and then when it releases, it's judged and then put it into place. So they copy from the Bible. You cannot judge a person who is in jail. You have to judge a person who is out, and so on. So it is a momentous where Satan is compressed, and then God's going to deal with Satan, let him loose, and then he judges it. All right. This is an overall picture. We're going to see the details of that. All right? And I'm glad I'm reading ahead. Any other question? All right? Let's praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that when we see the panorama ahead of us is dark, but we have the security of a God who has been given us grace. We owe you. We owe you, Lord, that grace. No wonder Paul said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. Lord, we can be like anybody in the world, unbelievers. But you rather move our heart to believe. And now we found that grace and we believe. We thank you, Father. We pray for each one of our family. And we pray for those people that came in contact with us, that we may share with them the joy of the Lord so that they too may believe. Lord, thank you for allowing us to see that the end is ugly. Not for us. Maybe we are sad. We will be sad if somebody in our family will not believe. But Father, thank you for taking care of us. And thank you that the promise given to Jesus that the kingdom of this world will bow before him, will come to a place, and we will see a step of the way. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you. Have a great week.